guardian angels and patron saints, pray for us. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is what we call a paradox, a truth which appears to be a contradiction. Doesn't make sense. Not because it's false, but because it's above our capacity to understand and to fully grasp. It's a mystery. Paradoxes can be jumping off points for the contemplation of the mysteries of God and the ways in which his thoughts are above our thoughts. How can we understand, not just as words on a page, but actually live by what our Lord teaches in this? Because this little phrase, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, this is an encapsulation of the gospel in which deep mysteries of salvation are contained. And we brush it aside at our peril. We miss out on one of the secrets of the universe. This is God speaking to us about the truths of what makes reality to be the way it is. So how do we understand this paradox? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I often preside at masses of young women who are celebrating their 15th birthday. In Latino culture, that's part of the kind of debut of a young woman, right? It signals her passage from girlhood into womanhood. She's now taking on greater responsibilities and needs to be more in charge of herself and is, in a certain sense, to be recognized as a member of the community, all these different senses in which La Misa de Quince Años is part of Hispanic culture. And at these masses, I like to talk about a saying that I heard, or a commentary that I heard from a bishop, Bishop Alejandro Flores, in Brownsville, Texas. And he said, this quote that I share with the young women and their families, he said, we can look at life in one of two ways. We can see life as a gift, or we can see it as a game. And it's his opinion that most of us settle on which it is at the time we're about 14 or 15 years old. That's about the time that we lock in whether or not life is a gift or a game. And by that, I think I understand it to mean this. A game is something we play in order to win. So life is made up of winners and losers. And if I'm playing the game of life, it means I'm here to win. So I'm in competition with you. My loss is your victory. My victory is necessarily your loss. And since I'm not a loser, but a winner, I'm in competition and I'm looking to get out of the people around me what I need in order to win. And I might dress it up in ways that aren't so obvious. It may be subtle, may be concealed, but deep down, I'm not living in relationship unless I get something out of it. On the contrary, those who live life as a gift see that they have been given their identity by a generous and good God who's created them and created all that is in order to support them, equip them to carry out the particular role or the mission of love that's been entrusted to them in this life. And they see themselves in relationship not of acquisition, but of generosity. I have been given more than I need. I've been given an abundance, and I'm here to find ways to share it and to multiply it, rather to extract from others. And so we can live our lives in one of those two basic patterns, as a game or as a gift. Bishop Flores is articulating a truth that explains some of this paradox. But I think even more profoundly, Pope St. John Paul II spent much of his priesthood, episcopacy, and papacy talking about this very truth in the language of love versus use. John Paul II was very interested in the ways in which human love, love between a man and a woman, can grow and be perfected, because God created us for love, and the covenant between man and woman is a particularly beautiful and sanctifying relationship, provided it's lived according to God's plan. So he focused in on the ways in which that relationship can break down. And he summarized it simply by saying, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is use. The opposite of love is playing the game. As soon as I see a person, whether it's my spouse or a friend or a family member or a neighbor, whoever it might be, as soon as I see that person, not so much in the light of their goodness and who they are, I see the person for who they are, but what they can do for me, I've slipped out of love and fallen into use. Now I'm using. And oftentimes, I'm allowing myself to be used. John Paul II identified the ways in which this leads to terrible disillusionment. Because the fact is, if I'm using people all the time, I'm much more willing to allow myself to be used. I'm much more likely to believe that there isn't such a thing as love. There isn't such a thing as generosity. There isn't such a thing as someone giving gifts. Everyone's trying to get something. That's a tremendously dark place to live. Sadly, if we don't really grasp and receive what our Lord is giving us in our faith, that's where we end up. This affects all kinds of relationships, not just the ones in marriage. It impacts our friendships, our business relationships, our families. To give a kind of extreme example, let's say we are part of a family with a number of kids whose aging parent is clearly approaching death. And there's one member of that family who's never around, never particularly been interested in being a part of the family, never been particularly loving or affectionate towards their parents. Yet, in this final months of decline, suddenly appears, ready to help, showing up at the bedside, doing all the things that they know their parent, mom or dad, enjoyed or wanted from them in life, but they were never willing to give. One might suspect that they're not actually doing it because they love and care for their family or for their parents. One might suspect that they're doing it because they want to be sure they're in the will. Now's my chance. This is all the time I have left to prove that I deserve to be in there. Right? That would not be love. That would be use. I'm not actually interested in honoring my mother or my father. I'm actually interested in what I get out of this relationship. I want my share. I want what's coming to me. That's very extreme and very crude, but it shows up subtly in all kinds of other different ways. It even shows up in the life of priests. Right? How I go about living my priestly ministry. That can fall into use. That could fall into using people, finding what it is that they can do for the parish. And I give them more attention and more credit and more whatever, because they're doing something. I'm getting something out of it. They're making my life easier. Or I can modify the way that I preach about the difficult things and the challenging things about our faith because I think, well, people aren't going to like that. Maybe that collection's going to go down. Maybe people are going to go to other parishes because they like a different kind of message or a different tone. Right? But as a priest, my role is to preach the truth that comes from God in season and out of season, to speak the good things that we all need to hear, the encouragement, the word of God, to encourage us to draw near to the Lord, to repent of our sins, and to experience his mercy and joy. And if I fail to do that, right, I'm not actually loving my people. I'm slipping into a kind of use. And we have to guard ourselves against that in every relationship. I came across this teaching in my early 20s, and it changed me deeply. It made me really consider, what is the right way to treat another person? How is it that I can see that person for who they are rather than what they can do for me? How can I, in other words, love them? It's a challenging thing because our egos and our passions, well, they're trained. They're trained to see the world in that way, and we keep falling back. I keep falling back, right, through my fallenness, my attachment to sin, into those patterns of use. And the life of prayer and the sacraments and the Word of God and the communal life are all meant to protect us against that and to keep us focused, not on using, but on loving. The good news is, when we start to practice this, we start to be attentive to the ways in which I too am drawn to a kind of use of other people rather than love. Well, I discover in treating other people with the dignity and respect and the generosity that they deserve as a person, not as a means to an end, but as a person who deserves love in their own right, suddenly I discover I shouldn't allow myself to be used. I'm much less likely to put up with the kind of people who only want something from me. Whether that's materially, whether that's emotionally, whether that's sexually, and all the different ways that we use each other. No, that's not what I am. I actually deserve to be loved and treated with respect for my own sake, not for what I do for people. That's a beautiful conversion. And frankly, I think the fact that so many people slip into the kinds of patterns of behavior that allow themselves to be mistreated or abused is because they don't really believe love is possible. They think that's what they deserve. That's all there is. So people are to be loved, not used. This is the most fundamental way we experience the truth of this paradox. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Because loving someone disinterestedly feels like dying. To our fallen, broken, sinful selves, giving in this way without hope of return is hard. I'm not going to have enough. It's never going to end. No one's ever going to love me back. I don't know. I doubt whether this is even possible. This isn't the path for me. And so very quickly, we start to realize the only thing that sustains me in this path is that I do it for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus alone is the one who loves with this perfect love. Disinterestedly, without hope of getting something back. He doesn't need anything. How do I love in the way Jesus loves? Well, first, I believe we can take this question to prayer. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the need to have that daily encounter with the love of Jesus, the love that he shares for us and pours out for us. We need to have that encounter every day, that quiet time to rest in his presence, to be filled and nourished on this perfect love, love completely free of any form of use, completely free of the gain. And in that prayer time, I can ask the Lord, show me the ways in which I've given up on this in my relationship. Show me the ways in which I too have slipped into the gain, in which I use. I look for what I get out of something. What's in it for me? And the ways in which I conceal and mask that from myself and from others. Show me in the bright light of your truth how to love. So too, meditating on the great examples of Scripture. I'll give you one example from the Old Testament, from King David. You may be familiar with the story of how King Saul is unfaithful to God, and God tells Saul, I'm going to remove the kingship from your hand and I'm going to raise up David, your servant, in your place. And the prophet Samuel anoints King David. Saul becomes jealous and begins to hunt David down in order to kill him. If I kill David, Saul thinks, God will let me stay king. Saul gets his army and begins to pursue David and his men through the wilderness. And this goes on for weeks and months, David escaping. One night, Saul is camped out in a valley. The Lord puts him and his men in a deep slumber, and David and his men sneak into the camp, and they sneak up to the very bedside of King Saul with a water jug by his head and a spear planted in the ground next to him. And David's right-hand man says, one stroke is all it'll take. I won't need to make a second one. And David says, you remember what David says? You shall not harm the Lord's anointed. The man who harms the Lord's anointed sins against God. And so they take the spear from out of the ground and the water jug and they sneak back out of camp, undetected. And later that day, David and his men shout over to Saul's camp and they say, where's that spear and that water jug that were by your head? And Saul looks around, probably very darkly, at his bodyguards who are responsible for his safety, and says, David, you've spared me. May the Lord prosper you in whatever you do. And David says, send a man over to retrieve your spear. But let it be known that I'm not here to seek your life, though you seek mine. And because I am obedient to God, I do not harm the Lord's anointed. And I pray that he will value my life as highly as I have valued yours today. Now, David was not perfect. David sinned greatly. But you can see in this story why he's described by the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. This is what it means to lose your life for Jesus' sake. That is, because Jesus has commanded me to be faithful to him and I do what he asks me for no other reason than he asks it of me. And I know him to be good. And I know there's nothing else that could happen to me that he wills for me that could be bad. Truly bad. That's the attitude. That's the attitude that allows us to live out this paradox. To say, despite all of my interest, David was perfectly, legitimately justified in killing Saul, who was on the warpath to kill him. Self-defense. And furthermore, he becomes king after Saul is dead. Couldn't be more direct and immediate benefits to committing murder than were presented to David in that situation. Yet, I will not do this thing. God forbids it. And I'm, above all, a servant of God. Now, that probably felt like dying to David. But something in that moment turned Saul's heart. He gathered his men and went home, at least for the time being. These are the stories, the kinds of examples that teach us what it means to love without using, to lose our life for God's sake, and so to find it. Take this to prayer. Spend time and ask yourself, ask the Lord by the light of the Holy Spirit in this Mass today and the time which you pray later on, how, Lord, may you draw me into this greater faithfulness, this more perfect love that abandons the interest, that abandons the desire to receive repayment for the good that I do, and to seek instead to do your will alone. Unrecognized, unappreciated, unthanked, but with no less zeal and enthusiasm than in the little transactions that I've been doing all my life to try to get what I want. That's not what I want. I want you. Help me stop playing the game of life and receive the gift of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.